Well, happy Mother's Day. We are thankful and grateful that you've chosen to join us for our live stream this Sunday morning. Ladies, mothers, we especially hope that even though it's a little bit different Mother's Day for all of us, that your family will especially just encourage you and treat you special this Mother's Day. I don't think it's a stretch to say that this Mother's Day, each of us are carrying an extra burden that we normally wouldn't be carrying. I would say that's especially true for mothers. Moms, maybe you're celebrating Mother's Day for the first time, and while you're enjoying the blessings and encouragements of being a mother, the realities and the responsibilities that you now find in your life are much greater than anticipated. Maybe you're a young mom at home this morning that's absolutely exhausted, because not only with the current responsibilities that you have regarding your family, regarding possibly work and around the house, you're now having to homeschool your children for the first time on top of everything else, and you're just ready to be done for a while. Maybe you're struggling this morning because due to the COVID-19 restrictions, for the first time, you're not able to see your mother on Mother's Day. Or maybe some of you moms are not able to see your children because of your residence and where your children are at and the fact that they can't come see you today. Maybe Mother's Day is a particularly hard day for you because it holds unmet expectations. You thought that by now the Lord would open the door and you would be a mother. Maybe that hasn't happened yet, or maybe it's been clear that that won't happen. Maybe Mother's Day is a particularly difficult day because your mother has passed and you miss celebrating with her. Maybe you don't fit into any of these categories, but the current pandemic that we're facing has left you in a deep position of concern for our country's well-being, for our physical safety, and for our economic stability. Regardless of where you find yourself this morning, I think that there's one thing that we can all agree on, and that's when unexpected events and life changes happen, it's mothers who are the ones that hold it down. It's mothers who are the ones that are the glue that holds everything together. And I don't think that I could think of a better way to illustrate this than our current pandemic. Because for many of you mothers, it has been a time where you have had to take on new roles and responsibilities and to have juggled even more than you currently have or are. In a recent Morning Consult survey, 80% of the women polled with children under the age of 12 said that they were the ones primarily responsible with spending more time homeschooling your children during this pandemic. In the same poll, 70% of couples polled shared that the mother in the family is currently the most responsible for housework, such as cooking and cleaning. And 66% polled said that the mother is currently the most responsible for childcare. Now, this survey also clearly illustrated the fact that too much of what women do goes unnoticed. As in the same poll, 45% of men shared that they were spending more time homeschooling their children right now than their wife, but only 3% of the women that were polled agreed with their husbands on that. When major trials and life changes arrive for our families, most often, it's the mothers who must adjust their schedules and bear the weight of the unseen family responsibilities. This is one of the many, many reasons why it's important for us to celebrate and honor mothers here this morning. And as we open up God's word this morning, we're going to see an example of a mother, an unexpected mother, which will be our title today, who in the midst of unexpected life changes, unlike any that you or I will ever experience, responded to them in a way that honored the Lord. The big question that we're going to be answering this morning is this: how does a Christian respond to unexpected life changes? When unexpected life changes, such as the ones we're facing right now, happen, how do we respond? I remember earlier this year, actually 62 days ago to be exact, sitting in an elder meeting just down the hall in the conference room here. And after all regular business was discussed at the elder meeting, for about 5 minutes near the end of the meeting, we discussed the implications of COVID-19 and what that could mean and how we shepherd our church family, how we have services here at the church, and we came up with some basic guidelines at that time. But again, at that time, and I don't think that it was because of any negligence on our leadership's part, it wasn't quite as big of a deal as we thought it was going to, or as it became. And so the elders, they worked through these things. We prayed, we ended our meeting, and that was about it. We had some plans in place if things got incredibly bad, but we never thought, well, we're going to cancel services for multiple weeks. We never thought all the things were going to change that did. Now, fast forward to Wednesday, I remember coming home from church after the Iwana Grand Prix, checking out my phone and noticing that the NBA had shut down, and over the next morning see that every major basketball conference had closed its tournament, that there was no longer going to be postseason basketball, and that one after another, it seemed like everything was shutting down, and we were seeing news of major celebrities having this virus. Later that afternoon, I remember walking down to Jane Minor, our head of school's office, where the governor said that school was closed for 3 weeks, and that we then were, after that, had a meeting where we were determining the future of church services here within the church. These changes, these unexpected life changes, happened suddenly and without much warning. What really wasn't seen as a big deal on Monday, all of a sudden on Thursday, changed our life schedule for at least the last 2 months, and more so into the future. If we're going to know how we should respond to unexpected life changes such as this, we have to have a plan before they start. We have to prep in the right way. And as we open up this text, if you're not there already, I would encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 1, where we'll find ourselves here this morning. We're going to see from the example of Mary some guidelines on how we can respond to unexpected life changes. Now, as we begin our time together this morning, I want to share an important note with you regarding Mary. As Protestants, it's very often easy for us to kind of bury the importance of Mary. And I think the reason that we do so is because we often see our Catholic friends elevating Mary to a status that they shouldn't, which is worshiping Mary. And it's important for us to note that we shouldn't worship Mary, but we should revere or deeply respect Mary. Outside of Jesus Christ, Mary is likely the most maligned human character in the Bible. But within Mary, we see that of all the women in the world, God chose Mary to bear her son. And that's incredibly important. And that's a woman that we should give great respect to and look to her example. Now again, we should not worship Mary, but I think too often our problem is that we view Mary with not enough respect. We don't view her highly enough. So as we see Mary this morning, the first thing that we see was an unexpected change within her life. Looking at Luke chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 26. It shares with us this: in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." Verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. We see an unexpected life change in Mary's life. This unexpected change being one that she could never expect happening, which is this angel coming to her and announcing that she would birth literally the Son of God. Now, before we get too far into the story, let's first look at Mary's life, and we will see that she came from humble beginnings. Verse 26 shares with us that Mary resided in Nazareth, a city of Galilee. Now, this city that Mary resided in was not a well-respected area and was mostly known for its agriculture. This wasn't the city, and this wasn't the place that you would expect that the woman who would birth a king would come from. We would expect an elite spot such as Jerusalem and an elite woman, one that came from much wealth and a high background, to be the one to birth the king. Yet God chose this small, seemingly insignificant city of Nazareth. Mary was also known to be young from this text. We don't see her exact age, but it's expected that she was somewhere in the 12 to 14 age group. As we seek to apply what we're seeing here this morning, the first thing that we see is this, that when unexpected life changes come, we can remember that God can work in and through us despite our backgrounds. That God in his wisdom and his sovereignty and his plans has put us in the position that he has despite our background. Mary was the woman that was literally going to birth the Son of God, and she was not doing so coming from a holy or significant background. She was not doing so coming from a major city, but in this small, what we would consider mostly insignificant agricultural town. Regardless of where we're from, regardless of the family we've been born into, regardless of our background or our economic status, regardless of our past, God can and will work in and through us despite our background. Mary was also a virgin. Verse 27 shares with us that she was a virgin, that she had never had a sexual relationship with a man. But Mary was betrothed to Joseph, we also see within verse 27. Now, betrothal is not really a word that we often use much today. We often think of people as being engaged. So what's the difference between being betrothed versus being engaged? Well, betrothal was a much bigger deal than we would consider a formal engagement to be today. Because betrothal in the Jewish culture was considered to be a formal contract often made between a boy and a girl before they were at an age to marry. And this took part in two stages. The first stage would be that the two families would select the spouse from their children. Now, typically how this would work would be the boy's parents selected a girl from him to marry around the age of 12 or 13. The wedding, though, normally wouldn't occur for a couple of years. Stage two of that process would be when the man and woman were of age, likely around the age of 15, maybe a little bit sooner, maybe a little bit later. The two entered into a contractual agreement that gave the man the legal rights over the woman. The man and woman would then refer to each other as husband and wife, but they wouldn't be formally married until about 12 months later, when they would enter into a sexual relationship with one another after they had the formal marriage ceremony. Now, this is where we find Mary and Joseph in this text, betrothed, but not yet married, calling each other husband and wife, but having not entered into a sexual relationship with one another. Mary was a virgin. And betrothal was much stronger than engagement because in Jewish law, it was just as legally binding as marriage and could only be broken by divorce. If I were to get engaged within today's culture, if it broke off, it broke off. I wouldn't have to legally get divorced. But in this culture, you would. And that's why if we were to look back at Matthew 1:19, when we see of Joseph hearing of Mary's pregnancy, it says that he, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, or legally she could have been stoned if she had committed adultery, such as it looked like here, he resolved to divorce her quietly or not keep it within the public eye. We see that Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but as well that Mary was favored. Verse 28 shares with us that as this angel comes, that he comes to her and says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." That word favored within the text and within the original language literally means that Mary was full of grace. She was full of God's unmerited favor. She was full of God's power and of his presence. God bestowed this great honor, this great favor on Mary, and it was nothing of her own doing. It wasn't based on where she came from. It wasn't based on her background or how wonderful of a person it was. She didn't inherit this based on anything except it being God's will for her life. Mary was favored by God. It was a gift that she was given by God. But Mary, as she was told this, and as the angel continued to share with her, Mary was confused. She was confused on what was shared with her. It shares with us in verses 29 through 34 that she was confused, first of all, verse 29, by the messenger. It shares with us in verse 29 that she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this may be. We see that she was greatly confused, greatly troubled, the text tells us. And this is the only time that we see this Greek word used here within the New Testament, and it describes someone being thoroughly confused or perplexed. Mary, as she saw this angel, the first time that she had seen a divine being like this, as she heard his message, she was thoroughly confused in every way, which I could imagine we would all be. Now, I'm sure that we would be confused and disoriented if we were this angel, the one who spoke to Zechariah, Gabriel, came and shared with us. She was confused or greatly troubled by the image and by the message. And next we see that Mary was confused by the message. Verses 30 through 34 share with us that that angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel shared with Mary the upcoming birth of Jesus, that she would bear the Son of God, that she would be the one that would have this great honor and responsibility. But Mary responded to this question with an expression not of disbelief, but of a question of biology. How could this happen because I'm a virgin? There's only ever been one virgin birth, that being Mary. And so it's easy to see why she would ask such a question. Well, how can this happen? I'm a virgin. I have never had sexual relations with a man. Next, we see that Mary was obedient. Mary was confused by these things, yet she was obedient. It shares with us in verses 35 to 37 that the angel revealed God's plan to Mary. Verse 35 says this, that the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Verse 36, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." Verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Mary was obedient to the message that the angel revealed to her. God's plan was that he enacted what Mary would be revealed to her in three ways. First of all, through the Holy Spirit coming upon her. Second of all, through the power of the Most High or of God himself that would overshadow her and would allow her to give birth, breaking the biological chain. And then thirdly, through the physical birth of her son, who would be called the Holy Son of God. His name would be Jesus, meaning Jehovah, the Savior. But then the angel shares with her, after sharing this message, that nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God, and this would be revealed to her in two ways. Number one, through the virgin birth that she would experience, but also through the birth of Elizabeth's son, John, that Elizabeth would experience at the age of being at least 60 years old. God was breaking down biological barriers, and two unexpected women would become mothers based upon God's power over the natural order of biology. God worked in a way that in creation that only he could work. And what that shares with us as we seek to apply these things is this, that when unexpected life changes come that leave us confused, just like Mary was, we remember that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Ladies, maybe this morning you're struggling with the same struggle that Mary's cousin Elizabeth was dealing with. Barrenness and infertility. It's left you feeling hopeless, wondering if the Lord will ever give you the child that you pray daily for. Remember, nothing is impossible with God. And if we were to look through our entire congregation, you could see story after story of women where doctors said to them, "You're not going to be able to have children." But God miraculously, in his timing, answered their prayers and provided children. He provided these blessings that celebrate them today in that way. Maybe for others of you, you're wrapping your minds around an unexpected pregnancy just like Mary. You're asking questions such as, how is this going to work financially? I'm not sure if I'm prepared for this. I'm not sure how all this is going to work. I don't think we're ready for this. Remember that nothing is impossible with God. And if God has allowed this in your life, he will work out the details for his good and for his glory. Yet others of you may be struggling this morning with an unexpected life change that the child that you raised, who grew up knowing and understanding the truth of God's word, now says, "Mom, I'm not a believer anymore. I'm not a Christian." And although you pray and you pray and you pray for this child, it seems like no matter what you do, that truth will not sink in. Nothing is impossible with God. And God can and will work in their life if it would be his will. Nothing is impossible for God. Mary, knowing and understanding this then, responded in obedience. Mary was obedient. She responded in obedience. Verse 38 shares with us this, "And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." I love those words, let it be to me according to your word. Because Mary's response revealed her godly character. Mary, in understanding what was being told to her, realized that she was going to be socially ostracized for this decision. That if enough people saw it within the way that viewed it as she was committing adultery against Joseph, she could be stoned for this. She could lose her life for this. Yet how did she respond? She said, "Let it be to me according to your word." She remained faithful. She remained obedient. The next thing that we see is that when unexpected life changes come, we must respond in obedience to God and to his word. We must respond in obedience to God and to his word, just like Mary, who responded in obedience. Mary saw that she had much more to gain by being obedient to God and to his word than any approval that she would receive from another person. Despite the fact that God's purpose and plan for Mary's life seemed much different than anything that she had imagined even earlier that day, she says, "I'm going to be obedient. And with this great life change that comes in, I'm going to honor and glorify the Lord with my life." What we see from Mary is next an expected response. We're going to jump down a little bit farther here within this same chapter of text to verses 46 through 56. As I've read these verses over the last few weeks, and as the Lord really put them on my heart to share this morning, this is just a beautiful psalm that we're going to read as Mary responds in praise to God. These verses share with us this, beginning in verse 46, that Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped the servant of Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." We see that Mary shared an expected response, and that Mary responded in praise. If you have a title at the in your Bible as you look at this song, it's probably that of the Magnificat. That being a hymn or a song shared by Mary, coming from the Latin word magnifies. This is Mary's song magnifying and glorifying the Lord. She responded in song, in honoring and glorifying the Lord. And this psalm is such one that it follows many of the other psalms of thanksgiving that we see within the Bible, where it begins by thanking God, and then it shares why one is thankful. And I would encourage you, if you want a really good passage to study on your own this week, I would encourage you to check this one out, because we won't get to many of them today. But what you'll see within this text of Scripture is all kinds of cross-references to Psalms, to Old Testament Scriptures, and you'll see so many Old Testament passages that Mary was able to tie in this Psalm. It's really neat to see. But as we see Mary here in her example, we see that Mary praises God for his special favor on her. God showed this special favor on her. And Mary, first of all, shared that her spirit rejoiced in God, her Savior. Verses 46 through 47 share with us that Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." She rejoiced in God, her Savior. She said that her soul and that her spirit, or that her entire being, the deepest parts of her, praised the Lord. She was praising and rejoicing in God. Why? Because God would save her through the birth of Jesus. Because she now understood that these messages that she had heard of the coming Messiah, that he would be birthed from her, that he would come from her womb, and that he would save her from her sins, that he would grow and that he would become Savior, yet not only her Savior, but your Savior and my Savior as well. There was favor shown as Mary praised the Lord for these things, but also favor shown in that her status would be changed. Verse 48 shares that he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all the generations will call me blessed. Mary recognized that God saw her humble state before him, and now all generations would call her blessed because of what God would do in and through her. This change of status that Mary received, this blessing, was because of God's sovereign grace in Mary's life, not because she was anything more than a humble servant before God. And she praises God that future generations would see her and what God did in and through her, his special favor in her life. As we seek to apply these things, we remember that when unexpected life changes come, we must remember what God has done for us. God has done so much for us. Most importantly, he has saved us and he has changed our status if we are followers of Jesus Christ. The most important decision that we could ever make is to call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. And after we do that, we experience that change of status where we then become sons and daughters of God. Yet not only has he saved us, but spiritually he's continued to grow us and provide for our spiritual needs. And I'm sure that we could share testimony after testimony of how even during this time of great uncertainty, this time of unexpected events and changes where God has continued to provide for all of our needs, yet he hasn't done so simply spiritually, but also physically. God has provided roofs over our heads. God has provided both family and our church family whom we can enjoy and celebrate life with. God has provided food in our bellies. He's provided food in our refrigerators, grocery stores that still have product that we can go to and that we can enjoy the blessings that God has given us. He's provided for us monetarily and given us the means to be able to gather other resources that we need. God has provided for all of our needs. And when we experience these unexpected life changes, we should remember what God has done for us, both spiritually and physically. But secondly, Mary praises God for who he is. Mary remembers God's provision, what he's done for her. But Mary also remembers who God is. And when these unexpected life changes come, we need to remember who God is. Mary shares who God is. And first, she shares that God is holy. Look at the second part of verse 49. It shares with us, holy is his name. God is holy. He is completely set apart. As we sung earlier, there is no one like him. There is none beside him. God is fully and completely set apart. One of our favorite hymns to sing. He is holy, holy, holy. He is completely set apart. And the psalmist then shifts its attention from Mary to the third person, as it shifts from what the birth of her son Jesus would mean, not just to her, but to the believers in Israel, to God's chosen people. Yet we see that for us today, there are many applications as well. Verse 50, it shares with us that he is merciful, that God is merciful. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation, that he is merciful and that his compassion lasts from generation to generation. A parallel passage to this is from Psalm 103:17. Where it says that the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness from children's children, that it lasts from generation, from everlasting to everlasting. God is merciful. Yet not only is God merciful, but God is mighty. He is mighty, first of all, in his rule. Verse 51 shares with us an anthropomorphism, a way that we can ascribe glory to God in a way that we can understand. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. God is mighty in his rule, that he has scattered the proud within their hearts. And we see examples of this within the Old Testament, such as the Lord hardening Pharaoh's heart in Exodus and then destroying his army while sparing the lives of his chosen people later in the story. God is mighty. He is mighty in his rule. He is also mighty in his reign. Verse 52 says, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. God is above all rulers who reign on the earth. We see examples such as King Nebuchadnezzar, who Daniel 5 verse 20 shares with us, but when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne and his glory was taken from him. God sets up the rulers of this world and he can take them away too. He's mighty in his rule. He's mighty in his reign. There is no one like him. There is no one above him. And he's mighty in his provision. Verse 53 shares with us that he has filled the hungry with good things and the rich he has sent away empty. Mary was speaking to the spiritual needs of the people, such as in Luke 21, verses 1 through 4, where it shares with us that Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw the poor widow put in two small copper coins, and he said, "Truly I tell of you this, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty and all that she had to live on." Jesus looks and he provides for all of our needs, but God's economy is not the same as ours. He has sent the rich away empty, yet he has esteemed and highly exalted those who give that don't have as much. God is mighty in his provision, providing for all of our needs, but also in his economy, he turns things around to a way that we wouldn't expect. But finally, God is mighty in his promise. Verses 54 to 55 share with us that he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. God kept his promise to protect and to provide faithfully for Israel and to keep the promises that he has made to Abraham and to his seed. Mary saw that this would fulfill these promises, that God was mighty in keeping his promises. And as we seek to apply this to our lives, we see finally this, that when unexpected life changes come, we remember that God always keeps his promises. There's never a promise that God has broken. There's never a promise that God will break. His promise to provide for us, his promise to never leave us or forsake us if we are his children, those things are always true. He always keeps them. There's never one second, one moment where he has forsaken any of these promises. He always keeps his promises. And as we see this example of Mary here, we see her praising the Lord and remembering who he is. And we can see so many examples from her within this text, how we should live when unexpected life changes come. Mary experienced an unexpected life change, unlike anything that we're ever going to experience, and yet she honored the Lord. And so as we conclude our time here together, we've went through most of our applications already this morning, but I want to share three questions for you to consider. First of all, I want to ask you this. What areas do I need to grow in as a result of learning from Mary's example? As I see on Mother's Day, this example of this unexpected mother, and as I face a time that's unlike anything that really anyone has lived right now, has experienced, what areas as I look at Mary's life do I need to grow in? Do I need to do a better job of reminding myself who God is? Do I need to do a better job of reminding myself that he is ruling and reigning over all things, that I can submit to the authorities that he's given us? Do I need to remember his great love and compassion for me? What do you need to grow in this morning? What can you learn from her example? Secondly, as things have changed so much in all of our lives right now, many of us, in a good way, have set some new priorities. And my question for you would be, what priorities need to change, or if you have changed them during this time, need to remain changed as a result of the unexpected life changes that we're going through right now? As we look at our lives and we see things maybe that we've been doing that are good, such as you're spending more time in God's word, you're setting aside more time with your family, more time in prayer. When everything gets back to normal, how should those things, what should stick and what should go away? What priorities need to remain changed after this time is over? Finally, this, how can I honor the godly mothers that God has put in my life today? Now remember, we should not worship Mary, but we should give her the honor and respect that she's due. We should revere her. We should view her with great respect. But also, we should do the same for the other godly mothers that God has put into our lives. It may look a little bit different today, but I hope that you will take time and that you will honor them and encourage them today. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we close our time together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this example of this mother, this unexpected mother, who, although facing major life changes, said, I'm going to honor, bless the Lord, and be obedient to what he has for me during this time. Lord, I pray that each of us would respond to the unexpected life changes that you bring about our lives in this way. I pray that if there would be one person that's listening in that would not know you as Lord and personal Savior, Lord, that they would respond to what your word says about that, isn't that if they have called upon the name of the Lord for salvation through the birth, through the death of your son, Jesus Christ, that we've talked about today, that they will be saved. I pray that they would make that decision today. Lord, I pray that you would help us to take this time and really think about the example of Mary and what we need to change, to think about the life changes that we're going through right now and what needs to stay and what needs to go. But as well, Lord, that we would take time and that we would honor, that we would give great respect to the women that you've blessed in our life that are godly women. Lord, that we would encourage them today and that regardless of all the difficult trials that they're going through right now, Lord, that you would help them to stay strong and an example to us. We thank you for all these things. We pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining us again. Mothers, happy Mother's Day. We hope to see you soon.